All right, if you have your Bibles, I want you to grab them and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at some selected passages of Scripture this morning. I meet with Darrell every week to go over the worship service, and he told me this week, hey, we got a new soloist, and she's going to be singing special right before you get up to preach. Esther Charles is her name, and I said, you sure? Is she good? And she said, Pastor, she's good, all right? And I'd say Darrell knew what he was talking about on this one. Esther, thank you so very much for leading us, choir, team, just amazing. So grateful for the God-centered, Christ-honoring, Spirit-filled worship here at Champion Forest. We are a blessed people. I don't mind telling you this week that I had a come-to-Jesus meeting with Jesus about this message today. You know what a come-to-Jesus meeting is, right? Somebody does something to you, maybe it's offensive and you need to set some things straight, you need to address some things, get on the same page. Well, coming off of last week's sermon on marriage and divorce, the sermon before that on anxiety, to be real honest with you, I was hoping that this week would be a layup, okay, something easy. And I went back, looked at the preaching schedule, saw what the subject that we're covering, the title of the message today is Jesus on Money. So I had to come to Jesus meeting with Jesus, and I said, Lord, come on, can you do something? Give me something that's a little less intimidating, something that doesn't automatically make people check out the moment that it's mentioned. And while he didn't speak audibly back to me, I did sense the Spirit of God say, who planned this series? And I had nobody to blame but myself, all right? It's interesting, though, isn't it, that Jesus was not afraid to wade into the deep waters as it relates to our life and what we go through. As we're seeing, and we've got six more weeks of this Jesus On series, Jesus wasn't some kind of warm, fuzzy preacher that never got into anyone's business, nor did he ever shy away from hard truths. And isn't it true that hard truths are sometimes very important for us to hear? They're good for us to hear. Sometimes the healthiest thing for us to hear is hard truths, difficult news. When I go to the doctor and I get my blood work done or I'm having a physical, if the doctor looks at those test results and sees that something's off, something's wrong, the worst thing that he could do is keep that information to himself because he doesn't want to hurt my feelings or ruin my day. That wouldn't be a good doctor. It wouldn't be right for him to do that. Well, in the same way, it would be wrong for us to come to church and when 15% of the teachings of Jesus, 11 of the 40 plus parables that he give deal with how we should view and handle our money and possessions, it would not be right to never say anything about this subject, even if it offends or doesn't sit well with someone. We could not preach this Jesus On series and do it justice if we didn't cover this subject, Jesus On Money. And as we're saying, it's his perspective, and his perspective is the only one that matters. And so, fair warning as we get going today, I want to encourage you that if something is said that doesn't sit well with you, or perhaps it's a bit too convicting or too close for comfort, just have a meeting with Jesus because it's all coming from him, okay? Now, when we look at money and possessions, what I was thinking about as I was writing this message, here's what I was thought we were going to do early on when I started studying this week. I thought, you know what, 15% of Jesus' teaching on this, I'm just going to put every verse out. I'm going to read every verse, and whatever point Jesus makes, that's going to be the sermon. So if it's 20 points, we're going to get through 20 points. If it's 25, if it's 15, whatever it is, that's going to be the sermon. And so I started listing them out, reading everything that Jesus said, and I got to about 20-something, and I started looking at them, and much of what Jesus said was repetitive. He repeated some of the same themes. So I got it down from 20 to about 12 to about 5. I got it to 3. And then as I was looking at it, you know what? Everything that Jesus said about money fits into two big buckets. One is perspective. And I'm putting this in the first person, how I view money. The second big bucket is stewardship, and that is what I do with money. You put everything that Jesus said about money into two big buckets. That's it. How do you see it? How do you view it? And what do you do with it? And these two things go hand in hand. In fact, I'm going to give you the conclusion of the message, but please don't get up and leave, all right? You got to stay through the whole thing. But how you handle one affects what you do with two. So having the correct view of money is critically important. So let's unpack it. Perspective, how I view money. Now, money in and of itself is morally neutral. And the Bible never says, Jesus never says that having money, even if you have a lot of it, is wrong. Jesus never says if you have money, you are blessed, as was the teaching going on in that day. And if we're honest, it's still going on today. And he never said if you don't have money, you're cursed. We do see, though, that when Jesus talks about money, much of the time, he gives the dangers that are associated with it. And we need to look at some of these dangers in order to see it as he sees it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses and warns people of living for the here and the now. Earlier this year, we did a Kingdom Project series. If you missed any of those messages, I really encourage you to go back in January, first part of February. We did 7 weeks on what a kingdom citizen looked like. And what we said is those that live for the kingdom, those that live under the rule and reign of God, we live differently, we see life differently than those who are not sons and daughters of the king. This certainly is true when it comes to money and how we view our possessions. Citizens of the kingdom are to live, should be living, with an eternal mindset when it comes to money and possessions. We realize that everything that we have has been given to us graciously by God, and it is meant to be used to serve God. We do not live just in the world and for the world. Instead, we are living for Jesus and his coming kingdom. Jesus put it like this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What Jesus is saying here is that you will either worship money as God, or we will worship God with how we use our money, but you can't do both. Because of our sinful bent, our sin nature, and because we are physical beings living on a physical earth, there is nothing more great, there is nothing that has a stronger pull on our hearts away from God and his kingdom than that of money. The human heart, because of sin, can take a gift that God gives us, a good gift. It can be anything. It can be a relationship. It can be a talent. It can be a material possession. It can be a job. And if we are not diligent and careful, our hearts will deceive us and we will turn that gift into an idol that we serve. We were made, we were created to worship. And if we're not careful, because of what money provides for us, because of what money affords us, pun intended, we can begin to look to money to meet our needs and fill our hearts more than we look to God. So understand right out of the gate, when we talk about viewing money with a proper perspective, much of what Jesus said was warning us of the dangers associated. And just like with worry and anxiety, we can have it, but it can't have us. I was amazed how many times Jesus urged, be careful with money. Has a subtle way of creeping in to our lives. And again, if not extremely cautious and careful, it can wreak havoc. Jesus told a story in Luke's gospel. And it was of a man who was having a dispute with his brother. There was an inheritance, and they were in an argument. They were in a fight. Isn't it amazing how often money divides people? And they came to Jesus to see how he would settle the score. And Jesus avoids getting into the details of what their conflict was, but he concludes that parable with these words. And again, his teaching here is given to make sure that we are seeing money and possessions from a proper perspective. He says in verse 15, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This is where we sometimes get fooled. We think that life's all about what we have, what we own. And he tells him a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought of himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Now, notice this man's justification here. Notice how many times the word I is mentioned. Notice all the personal pronouns. This man is not just living to meet his needs. He's living for the short term and he's accumulating a bunch of stuff. It's all about me, myself, and I. Listen to this in verse 18. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, and drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Money and possessions had grabbed a hold of this man's heart so much so that he wasn't even aware of the covetousness and greed that was a part of his life. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus, extremely wealthy. And he says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? I mean, if there was ever an eternal life, if there was ever a softball question to Jesus, this was it. And Jesus repeats to him the law, and this young man says, I've kept all of those commandments since my youth. And listen to what Jesus tells him, Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Do you see this emphasis, treasure in heaven? A proper perspective of our wealth and resources is we don't live for the here and now. We are to lay up treasure in heaven. We're living for our eternal home. Jesus says, you go sell everything you have and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus knew the seductive danger of wealth and riches. That it can grab our heart and not let go. He knew that above all, it could become an idol in our life that we bow down to and that we worship. And at the end of the day, you look at this young man, he could not trade the treasure on earth that he could see and touch and feel and experience and enjoy. He couldn't trade the here and the now for a treasure in heaven that he would have to wait on to receive. His money, his wealth had him. And just like in Luke chapter 12, he was a rich fool, living for the temporal over the eternal. To have a right perspective on money is to realize that it can, if we are not careful, it can keep us from the kingdom of God. Be warned today, while money is morally neutral, it can take someone to very dark places if they're not careful, even damning their soul. This is why Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to inherit the kingdom. It's really hard for rich people. And by the way, that's us. If you are within the sound of my voice, if you're watching this on a computer from home, you are rich. We are extremely rich. This is who we are. We're the rich young ruler. And so Jesus said, it's very hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because why? It's hard for rich people to see their need. It's hard for rich people to admit their need. It's hard for rich people to radically surrender everything to God, including that which they own and have worked so hard for, i.e. their money that gives them security and comfort and a sense of well-being. And this is why God says, you can't serve both God and money. One is going to win out over the other. Don't be deceived. If you focus on the temporal at the expense of the eternal, you are going to receive the temporal over the eternal, and you will live to regret it. C.S. Lewis, in writing about heaven and mere Christianity, he said, aim at heaven. That's what we're talking about today, laying up treasure in heaven, seeing it from an eternal perspective, that it's not all about the here and the now. He said, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. This is what Jesus meant. Matthew 6:38, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you remember his teaching, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven or on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, watch this, there your heart will be also. What you treasure the most, that's where your heart will be. And Jesus wants our hearts on him and his kingdom. You take your eyes off of Jesus, and that's verse 22, that your eye is the lamp of the body. You take your eyes off of Jesus, and it will be nearly impossible, because of our sin nature and the inherent dangers of wealth and riches, it will be nearly impossible to see money as God sees it. And so, perspective. How do you see money? Well, you look at it through the lens of the temporal. It's about me meeting my needs in the here and now. Or will you look at it through the lens of the eternal? It's about laying up treasure in heaven. Randy Alcorn said this, every day, the person whose treasure is on earth is headed away from his treasure. Every day, the person whose treasure is in heaven is headed toward his treasure. We should view money like I view books in my study, in my library. Every week when I go to prepare a sermon, one of the first things that I do is pull resources. And I'll go to my little study here at the church, and I'll pull off all of these books. That book that I just quoted, I pulled it off the shelf this week, Randy Alcorn's Money, Possessions, and Eternity. Just a wonderful book, a holistic picture of how God sees finances, how we should steward. It's a great resource to have. I pulled that book off. We should view money like I view my books. They are tools. They are instruments to help me accomplish the purpose of writing a sermon. That's what money is. We view it through an eternal lens, and we don't allow its tentacles to reach our hearts, leading us to turn astray from the one true God that we serve. So much of what Jesus talked about when it comes to our money is our perspective on it. How do you view it? Do you see your money the way God sees it? That it's a tool, it's a resource. We lay up treasures in heaven. Because how you view it will affect what you do with it. And that's that second big bucket. It's this stewardship. What do I do with money? Now again, these go hand in hand. The word stewardship actually means to manage. This is a definition straight out of Merriam-Webster, stewardship. The conducting, supervising, or managing of something. The careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. There are two major requirements of a steward. First is to be trustworthy, to be faithful. Second is to be responsible. This is what a wise steward does. They are faithful to do whatever the owner of those resources or whatever's entrusted to that person, faithful to do whatever the owner wants done, and they are responsible with what has been entrusted to them. This is what a wise steward does. Jesus said so much about faithfulness and responsibility as a steward. Let me give you some examples. One example is of a bad manager. Jesus tells a story of someone who didn't steward well. And he concludes that parable by saying, Luke chapter 16, verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. But one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And then he repeats himself. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus says, what you do with what has been entrusted to you matters. You're a steward. And if you're not faithful with the little that he's given you, he's certainly not going to give you more. Vice versa, if you're faithful with what he's given you, he's going to entrust you what he calls true riches. So, question on the table this morning for us all to consider and think about. I mean, this is a question for you, not the person to your right or your left and front or behind. I mean, for you, are you a responsible steward with what God has entrusted to you? You will be held accountable. That's another parable Jesus teaches. Matthew chapter 25. Listen to this story he tells, speaking of accountability. You will be held accountable. Every single one of us, were you faithful and were you responsible with what was entrusted to you? Jesus tells a story. It'll be like a man going on a journey and he called his servants and look at this. He entrusted to them his property. And so he tells a story. To one person he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, to another he gave 1. And the owner goes off and he comes back. You see the picture, right? Jesus ascends and he goes off and he's coming back. And we're going to give an account for what he gave us. And some have been given 5 talents and some have been given 2, some have been given 1. You're not responsible for what you got. That's God's business. But you are responsible for doing something with it. And when Jesus comes back, verse 20, he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more. He was faithful. He was responsible. He invested it. Did something with it. And listen to the response from the master said, you have delivered, he says, master, you delivered me 5 talents here and I've made 5 more. And his master said to him, verse 21, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Same thing with the 2-talent guy. He came back, he invested. Master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 23, you've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The guy with 1 talent comes back, didn't do anything with it. And the owner rebukes him, judges him. And I'm going to reserve my commentary for verses 24 through 29 because in 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to cover Jesus on judgment. We're going to come back to this parable. But the point is, listen to me, you don't hear the words, well done, thy good and faithful servant, just for dying. You hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. How? By being a faithful and responsible steward for what God has entrusted to you. Now, what does this look like? What is faithful? What does responsible stewardship look like? Let me give you just kind of a paragraph right here that I wrote out in my notes. I want to give it to you. A faithful and responsible steward. Here's what it looks like. We'll invest their money. It's really God's money, but I'm just throwing it out there. You'll invest your money in the kingdom by giving it to God as an act of worship and to others as an act of service. This is what wise, faithful, responsible stewardship looks like. This is also one of the surest ways that you will find to make sure that you are serving God over money. By giving, investing in the kingdom, giving to God as an act of worship, giving to others as an act of service. This is Jesus' perspective on money. Giving to God is an act of worship. Best story in the Bible on this, I believe, is Mark chapter 12. Jesus is an incredible picture. He's at the temple and he's sitting back and I just picture him leaning up against the wall, checking things out. And he sees a a widow come by and put money into the offering plate. And he says, Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 1, he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. And many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put everything she had in, all she had to live on. So it's an act of worship. And just take note why it's an act of worship. Number one, she gives discreetly. She didn't make a big deal out of it. Not a big commotion. She just gave. Jesus time and again said this is the way that we should give. Giving to where the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. Matthew chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Don't miss this. Giving discreetly. The Bible says God will reward you. Now it doesn't say how he will reward you, but we can trust that he will. Luke chapter 6 verse 38 says, give and it will be given to you. How? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I used to get an icy. I love those Slurpees. You know what I'm talking about? And they got it tricked out because you do it and it keeps air in there. But if you get that Slurpee and you get it on the counter three or four times, it'll get you that much more Slurpee, all right? Jesus says, you give. What he'll do? He'll bang that Slurpee cup a little bit and it'll be shaken down. Running over, put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it'll be measured back. Sounds like a good giving plan to me. My mama always used to say, Jarrett, you can't outdo the Lord. And she's right. So I've been following Jesus. We practice a principle of open hand, generosity. You can never outgive God. Back to the widow's offering. She gives discreetly as an act of worship. How else is it an act of worship? She gives sacrificially. While she only gave a penny, she gave everything she had. And Jesus said that was more than all the others put in. Now listen, when it comes to giving our money, God's economy and our economy are never going to line up. Okay, if you look at giving money to God as basically a numbers game, you are never going to experience the life God designed for you to live. Never, ever, ever. I'm not calling you to be irresponsible in your giving. The fact is, many of you can't give the way God wants you to because you've already been irresponsible. Many are in debt, owe so much to others that giving to God doesn't even sound like an option right now. And can I just tell you, your greatest act of worship and devotion to God could just be not coming to church and singing songs, but your greatest act of worship and devotion to God could be the commitment to get out of debt so that you can invest in his kingdom. We have kingdom finance classes that we offer around here both semesters called Financial Peace University, where we teach kingdom principles on this, and we can help you put together a budget, help you look at your spending, help you look at what you're investing in so that it's done in a way that honors the Lord. What does it say about us? What does it say about us when we are not investing in God's kingdom? Jesus would say, if this is true of us, if we're not investing in his kingdom, Jesus would say, don't email me about this. You have a come to Jesus meeting with him, okay? Because he said it. He would say, you're serving money instead of him. He would say that your greatest treasure are the things of the earth, not the things of heaven, and your bank account and your credit cards prove it. So we give discreetly. We give sacrificially. Notice, this widow also gave willingly. No one forced her to put a penny in that offering. She did it on her own. It was an act of worship. She did it because she wanted to. This is the kind of giving that Jesus desires. He wants it from the heart. He wants us to be so transformed and overwhelmed by his goodness and his grace and his mercy that we can't help to give. We want to give. He wants a Zacchaeus kind of giving. You remember Zacchaeus, tax collector, cheat? One meeting with Jesus changes and transforms his life. He experiences the grace of God. And remember what Zacchaeus said? He stood up and said to the Lord, Luke chapter 9, verse 8, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." You want to know? You want to know when Jesus has changed your life? You can know Jesus has changed your life when you start willingly giving to him and investing in his kingdom. That's how you can know Jesus has really changed your life. This brings up a great question. Who should we give to? How should we give? Where should we give? So I know what some are thinking, "Pastor, is this where you're going to talk about the tithe? Bring it, all right?" Well, I want you to remember when Jesus lived. He lived at a time when people brought their tithes and offerings to the temple. And when Jesus spoke on tithing, Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, he did not negate the act of tithing. Matter of fact, he affirmed it, and here's what he said. His major point was, don't tithe to check off the box and essentially not love God and love your neighbor as well. If you're going to tithe, tithe and live righteously as well. You can do both. Let's answer this, though. Three questions answered. We'll fly through these. Who should I give to? Answer, God. It is assumed by Jesus that when you give right motives, right heart, right reasons, you are giving to God as an act of worship. And even, listen, even when you give to someone else as an act of service to them, done in the right way, you're actually giving to God. How do I know that? Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer him, "Truly I say, as you did unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me." Whenever we give from the right place with the right motive, we're ultimately giving to God. Now today, you can give to God in a number of ways, but the primary way that you give to God is through the local church. When you put your money in the basket that's passed, or you signed up online for recurring giving, you are not giving to Champion Forest. Your giving contribution may say that. Tax return may say that. By the way, Monday was tax day. Jesus said, just he had a word to say about that too. Matthew 22, 21, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." In reality though, when you give, you're not giving to the church, you're giving to God through the church. But the church is the bride of Jesus. And so when you give to or through the bride, you're giving to him. If you were to give me a personal check today, that's not to me. That's to me and Debbie. We're one. When you give to the church, you're giving to Christ. So much more I could say here. Time doesn't allow. How much should I give? How much? Well, Jesus doesn't say. Again, he affirms the tithe. That's 10%. But he never tells us how much we should give. He leaves that open to us. I like what John Wesley said about this. He said, "It's not how much of my money will I give to God, but how much of God's money will I keep for myself." He was incredible with his finances. He capped his living at a certain amount, and every raise that he got through the years, he capped his living and he just gave the rest away. He said, "Money never stays with me. It would burn me if it did. I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it should find its way into my heart." Jesus never focused on how much we give, but he knew what we gave and how much we gave is a reflection of our heart and the priorities of our life. Final question, where should I give? Here's the answer again, Jesus' perspective. Wherever there is need. This is what Jesus taught. Can I tell you something? Never, ever, ever suppress a generous impulse. If you're being prompted to give, I can assure you, it's not from Satan. You've got to determine where specifically you are going to give. So many worthy causes out there. I preached a message years ago on giving and where your money should go to and looking at Scripture as a whole. I came up with what I call the priority funnel. Three broad areas as to where you should direct your giving as a believer. It starts with the local church because of the reasons that we just mentioned. It's the bride of Christ. And the local church, working correctly, is meeting needs in its community, both spiritual needs and physical needs. And so your first place you should give to God as an act of worship and give to others as an act of service is through the local church. Let me just say here, when you give to God through Champion Forest, you can know with confidence that we are looking at our finances and the way that we steward them with an eternal mindset. And we have a wonderful finance committee, a team of members made up of our church that serve as the guardrails and the accountability of this church. And they help us steward what you give in a proper way. And I'll also say this. God has put a large vision on our heart for Northwest Houston and beyond, and we could do so much more, but we can only move at the pace of your generosity. Just know when you give, you're helping to meet so many needs that you may not even be aware of in the name of Jesus. Second in that priority funnel is what I would describe as the least, the poor, the broken in society. And again, this is why I champion the local church, because of all of our ministries that are reaching out to the poor and the broken in society, to the least of these, if you will. I think of our Life 624 initiative, those that need foster care and adoption. I think of our CMC, helping the food insecure, so many others. This kind of giving is investing in the kingdom. You're giving to God as an act of worship, and you're giving to others as an act of service. Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember that? He's walking down the street. He sees somebody that's hurt and broken on the road and nearly dying, and that Samaritan picks him up, and he bandages him, and he takes him to a hotel, and he puts him up in a hotel for a couple of weeks, and he foots the bill. He gives. He serves. In order to meet this need, I had a professor at my doctoral class on evangelism. He and his wife put in a line item in their personal budgets called servant evangelism. And every 2 weeks when they got paid, they would give themselves a certain amount that would go just for this, so they could have cushion to bless others in the name of Jesus during that 2 weeks. And it could be anything where God prompts their heart to give. And they had a certain amount of money where they would give. And here's the deal that they made with each other, that we're going to bless somebody in Jesus' name. But here's the deal. Whatever we do, we have to tell them while we're doing it. So we tell them, we're blessing you because Jesus has been so good to us. And maybe it would open a door to a conversation about the gospel. Third in the priority funnel is what I call kingdom partners. These are parachurch organizations that help strengthen the local church. Again, we as a local church partner with incredible parachurch ministries like CareNet and Gracewood to Single Parents, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Lighthouse for Students, which working with underprivileged kids in our schools around here with Klein Forest, Hope Haven, which helps the homeless. You can support these ministries through our church or you can give to them separately. Just whatever you do, make sure the organization that you're supporting is focused on sharing the gospel first and foremost. Because this models what Jesus did. He did not just go around meeting physical needs for physical needs' sake. He went around preaching the kingdom and meeting physical needs. So it's both. We show the love of Jesus with this hand. We share the love of Jesus in this hand. And there's great power when we do that. A faithful and responsible steward will invest their money in the kingdom by giving it to God as an act of worship and to others as an act of service. This is Jesus on money. And as you can see, he's given us a whole lot to think about. Perspective and stewardship, they go hand in hand. How you view money will determine what you do with it. And if you take issue with anything said in this sermon, just have yourself a come to Jesus meeting with Jesus this week. Deal?
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforce.org. We'll see you very soon.